ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a very interesting question, isn't it? So you gain the whole world, but you're going to spend eternity in hell. What have you gained? Nothing. When you're in hell, you're not going to be comparing with the other people. "Oh, I made it really big in the world." Are you kidding? You're tormented for eternity. Come on. And again, you know how short-lived the riches are. 60, 70, 80 years, maybe 90 or 100. And then life is over. How much better to use the gifts, the talents that we have to build up the kingdom of God. Because we have to be careful. Materialism is one of those things that we don't think much about as Christians, but it can creep into our lives very quickly. I mean, think how fast you could buy something on Amazon today. Click of a button, boom, done. It's here within a couple days. Very quickly, it's easy to go down that path. And, you know, we read a lot of verses here about all this wealth that they're mourning over that they lost. But let's picture these things like a department store. I'm sure we're all familiar with department stores, right? Let's picture this as a department store. In Revelation 18:12, first floor, guess what? Jewelry, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. It's all the jewelry department, first floor. Go to the second floor, again in verse 12. Fine linen and all. What is that? Oh, the clothing department. Let's move up another level. Let's go to the third floor, again in verse 12. We see citron wood, every kind of object of ivory and so on. We're moving to the home furnishings. You see how this plays out? The fourth floor in Revelation 18:13, cosmetics. That's a big department. Fifth floor, again in Revelation 18:13, is the food court. That's where I'm at. My wife is shopping, I'm at the food court. Sorry. You go to the sixth floor, Revelation 18:13, horses, chariots, the automotive section. Okay, I've got to update it. And then in verse 13 again in Revelation 18, the souls of men, that's in the basement, the adult bookstore. Got to put that in the basement. These are all luxuries, materialism gone mad. You think Mall of America on steroids. All these things going on there. And what about these bodies and souls of men? Doesn't that kind of stick out? You know, all the things that they're listing, they're all, you know, material things, and here's a human being. What is that about? There's a couple of ways we could look at it, and I think they all apply. First, the enslavement to the material world. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:19, "When they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, depravity. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery." We can be enslaved as we obtain more and more things and sink farther and farther in debt. Remember several years ago when the housing market, houses were going at outrageous prices and people were buying them. They couldn't stay on the market long enough. And then the housing market, everything crashed. And now these people own these houses, they couldn't get their money out of them anymore. And I think, again, just moving away from God. When John wrote Revelation, keep in mind that one-third of Rome's population were slaves. One-third of their population. And it wasn't unusual to sell 10,000 human beings in one day in the slave market. 10,000! One day. They estimated throughout the whole Roman Empire, there were over 60 million slaves. And these slaves were bought and sold, abused. They were thought as property. They thought of as nothing. Maybe slavery is coming back during this period of time. Oh, no. There's slavery going on today, guys. You go to areas like in Africa. It's horrible. What about, you know, the trafficking of women and young kids? How horrible. So this wouldn't surprise me at all if there was this kind of selling of human beings during this period of time. Wow. Now, for us again, we have choices to make. But what we have to be careful is that we keep our eyes focused upon Jesus and what he desires us to do. You know, God never leads us astray. He always tells us what we need to do. If we're concerned, if we're uncertain, we lack wisdom, ask him. He'll show you. It may not be instantaneously. But if you're unsure about doing something, you pray about it, you wait, and you see what God wants you to do. So all that we see here in the verses we've been reading so far, all this mourning upon the earth, right? The kings, the rich people, the earth dwellers are mourning over the destruction of commercial Babylon. What do you think's going on in heaven? You don't have to guess. Revelation 18, look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. So we previously have looked at this commercial center through the eyes of man. And it was beautiful. It was wealth. There's a lot of wealth and luxury. And isn't that what man does today as they look at this world? They see all the good stuff out there. They love sin, they hate righteousness. And they probably would never admit that, but if you're going against what God has said in his word, then you're wrong. How does God see it? Oh, far differently, right? In fact, in Revelation 18:24, we can see how ugly this empire is. In her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Wow. So as God destroys what the earth dwellers have placed their hope and life into, they are mourning over her destruction, but in heaven, there's rejoicing. Why? Because this evil institution is going to be done away with. All the death and destruction they've brought into this world will be done away with. Everything that man has put his trust into and is holding on to so dearly, so tightly, is gone instantly. And it will be complete. Like a millstone that was thrown into the sea and sank to the dark depths, never to rise again. That's what's going to happen with commercial Babylon. In fact, Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Wow, that says it all, right? In fact, if you look at verse 20 again in Isaiah 5, it deals with relativism. And the idea with relativism is the lack of absolutes. In other words, can't say something is evil or good. It doesn't really matter. If you feel it's evil, it's evil. If it's good, it's good. We could all feel whatever we want because there's nothing right or wrong anymore. We tend to redefine things. We change the labels. Just because something has a label of poison on it and you put it as candy doesn't change the reality of it, does it? It's still poison, even though you change the label. And isn't that what man has done today? When we come to the conclusion that everything is relative, then everything gets turned around. That's what we see in our society today. Try and discuss what a family is today. See where that gets you. Try to discuss what a man or a woman is. Try and discuss what marriage is and see where that gets you today. You will be put in Facebook jail, and you do not have a get-out-of-jail-free card. You will have to remain there for a time. Isn't that interesting? That's what the world does because it's very relative. They are tolerant of all their views, but you know, they're kind of intolerant of our views because they're right and we're wrong. What about Hitler? Was he good or evil? Too much anesthesia, Joe. What's wrong with you? Of course he was evil. I'm playing the devil's advocate. He killed off the weaker people. He killed off those that he felt didn't meet his standards. Again, I'm not agreeing with that. That's what moral relativism does. It justifies the guilty. And if you think of this kind of logic as far-fetched, I want you to hear what one professor said regarding what the students in his, how his students in his class felt, what relativism, moral relativism, did to them. And they learned the lesson very well. He said regarding his students, they accept the reality of the Holocaust, but they believe themselves unable to morally condemn it or indeed to make any moral judgments whatsoever. Such students typically comment that they themselves deplore the Holocaust and other great evils, but then they wind up by suspending moral judgment. Well, we don't think it's right, but, you know, if it's okay for you, if you accept it, that's fine. So nothing is wrong anymore. It's moral relativism. How sad. We can say that Hitler was okay in what he did. And you know what they're preparing the earth dwellers for? The Antichrist and what he is going to be doing. You think that the Jews are not going to be persecuted and murdered? Read Revelation. It's going to happen again. He's coming after them. Yes, God will preserve some of them, but many will be put to death as the millions upon millions of Christians that will be martyred for their faith. And the world will applaud it. The two witnesses, I believe they are the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, are witnessing of Jesus, bringing the gospel message forward. What does the world want to do with them? Kill them. But they can't until their work is done. But they hate these guys. Why? Because they're speaking about Jesus. They don't want any of that Jesus stuff. When God allows them to be killed, 3 days they're in the streets of Jerusalem. The people are partying. They're rejoicing. They're dancing in the streets. Why? Because these troublemakers that have been exposing their sin, even though they probably wouldn't put it that way, are dead. They're rejoicing. Can you imagine that? That's how moral relativism is. And we can kill all the people we want. These guys are troublemakers because they're trying to save people. See how messed up their minds are. In Isaiah 5:21, another woe, intellectualism, self-confidence. Look at man today. We don't need God. We have all that we need. And I'm not just talking about political leaders. I'm talking about people in general. Most people are doing okay, and why do you need God? There's even some Christians who have gone to that far-fetched idea. How wrong that is. And sin is very clever, wrote Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It always brings forward its reasons, its arguments. Sin knows us so well. It knows that we like to think of ourselves as highly intelligent people. So it does not just tell us, do this. It gives us reasons for doing it. And they appear to be so wonderful, but the whole point is that in reality they are baseless and they are empty and foolish. The reasoning is also always false reasoning. The arguments are always wrong. Absolutely. Well, you two love each other. Of course you could have sex before marriage. God loves you guys. And there's no... Really? You see, that's thinking you know better than God. How do we know what's right and wrong? It's the Bible. Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. God is not going to be a liar. But if we're going against what he says, we're the liar. You trust God's word, you don't add to it, and you don't take away from it. For this Babylon, this financial empire, this commercial center, it's gone. Think about when the Twin Towers were destroyed in 2001. How quickly they came down. This is going to even be faster. Nothing left standing. What's interesting, you know, when the Twin Towers came down, there were two huge metal beams that helped support one of these buildings. And all that was left as these beams came down was they formed a cross. Hey, you can put your hope in this financial empire. This is what it represented. Or you can put your hope in Jesus. Look how quickly that came down. Look at what is still standing. Very interesting what God does. Verse 21 of Revelation 18, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. And again, we'll just continue reading on here in Revelation, but how, you know, complete the destruction is going to be and how evil these people are towards God's people. Look at verse 22. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore, and no craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore, and the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery, pharmakia in the Greek, all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. It's interesting. I believe, like we've talked about in our first study of Revelation 18, this is literal Babylon, modern day Iraq. That's going to be a commercial center. But in Zechariah 5, verses 5 through 11, listen to what Zechariah wrote. Then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked to me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar, Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Wow. One writer said, when the time comes, will be marked by commerce, the basket, false religion, the woman, speedy accomplishment, the wings of the stork, and a demon spirit in their wings. Isn't that interesting how quickly Zechariah is telling us that this is going to be established, that this is going to be a commercial center. You know, we look at it today and it's not. And it's what the United Nations wants to do, but it's not. But how quickly this could all come together. And the evil, as we see here, this city that was alive is dead. No music, no industry, no joy, financial ruin. And again, think about it. When the stock markets crashed in, what was it, the 1920s, joy was far from the hearts of the people. Society was in ruin. But in this time, it's going to be far worse. No hope to resurrect this financial institution. And it's interesting, it says sorcery, pharmakia in the Greek, mind-altering drugs, witchcraft, cult practices. Look at how we're trying to promote legalizing different drugs today. How do you control people? You make them drug-dependent upon you. You don't want them to think too much. It seems to work. Look at how New Age is growing, not only in the world, but in the churches as well. Eastern mysticism, opening these doors to demonic activity. No, there's even Christian tarot cards. It's an oxymoron. How could you have Christian tarot cards? You're consulting demons? Oh, no, we're consulting God. No. Then just read his word, right? Seek him and he will be found by you. Don't seek the demonic world. We're led by the Spirit of God, not the flesh. And so as we see these things going on, you know, Jesus said, you know, during the last days, deception is going to be a huge part, right? If we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God with us, we shouldn't be deceived. And that's always the key. You know, I almost cringe when someone comes up to me and goes, oh, you won't believe what I just found out. This is a new teaching. Oh, man, this is not going to be. And it's never been good. In the 27 years I've been here, the times I've heard it, never good. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. Genesis to Revelation, it's all here, guys. We need to be rich towards God. We won't lose out on it. You know, God does his work through simple people. God, I've never heard God say to me, you know, Joe, I'm a little short this week. Can you help out? We get to help out, but he's not short. And he does great things with very little. He is very good with his resources, isn't he? It's easy to look at the world and all that they're trying to do and the wealth of the world and all that they're able to do. And it could be discouraging, but understand God's in total control. You know, during the time of the Depression, there was a Christian man, and this hit him very hard. It wasn't just the Depression. Because of the Depression, he lost his job, his home, and his wife died. I mean, can you imagine in a very short period of time all these things? And he was, depressed, but he trusted in the Lord. He just didn't understand. And he was walking one day, and he came upon this building project, and he saw this mason working on a small piece of stone, cutting this small little triangular piece. And he wasn't sure what it was for, what he was doing. He asked the mason, what are you doing? He said to the man, I must cut it and shape it down here so that it will fit in up there. And he pointed to a triangular opening in the upper portion of the building. And the man just began to cry, weep, because he realized that what God was doing down here was to prepare him for up there for help. God is molding and shaping our lives, guys. I'm not saying that this is going to be easy, that we're going to tiptoe through the tulips. I think it's going to get very tough for Christians because we're standing up for what's right. I think most of the church, it's not going to be a problem because they've already compromised and allowed sin to come into the church. But for those that are Bible-believing Christians that are standing up for the truths of God found in the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, I think it's going to get a lot tougher. But again, no matter what happens in our lives, all that we go through, God is shaping us down here to fit in up there. If I went through life and everything was perfect and then I died and went to heaven, would I have to trust in God at all? Well, believe me, I don't like testing. I don't like testing. But apart from testing, there's no trust. Can you trust me, Joe? Through whatever I'm going through, can you trust me? And then I have to say either yes or no. I pray that I say yes. Lord, no matter what, I'm going to trust in you to see me through. See, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart also be. Where's your treasure? Is it with the Lord? Because, if it's with the Lord, then all these things that are going on around us, it's not going to move us. I'm not saying don't have compassion towards people. I'm just saying make sure that your eyes are focused on Jesus. Because for me, again, working in a hospital in the ICU, I took care of some of the sickest people you can imagine. But I always had to come back because it was overwhelming. I had so much compassion for them. When some of them died, it was overwhelming to me because I cared for them. It was hard. But I always had to come because he was my strength. He was my rock. He was the one who was going to see me through. And that's for all of us, no matter what we're going through. Are we going to focus ourselves on the material things of this world? Because I guarantee you, when they're taken away, you're going to be devastated. Or are they focused upon Jesus? Because you know what? No one can take Jesus away. No one. I don't care what they say. Next week, we're going to see Jesus come back. And everyone said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, right? We've been waiting all these chapters for him to come back. He's coming back to deal with the wicked in this battle and eventually set up his kingdom and then on into the eternal state. I'm going to close by reading the first 8 verses. I won't expound on that, but I'll read the first 8 verses here in Revelation 19 to kind of get us excited for next week. John said, after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and to those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and as the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. What does it all mean? Rejoice. The Lord's coming back, man. Hallelujah, right? This world system is going to pass away. As much as they like to boast about it today, it's not going to last. In fact, the Antichrist kingdom only lasts 7 years. And really, it's going to be gone like a great stone falling into the bottom of the sea. God wins, guys. Rejoice, right? Let's pray. Father, again, help us to keep our eyes upon you. It's so easy to get distracted by all these things that are going on around us. And it's not that we want to be blind to these things. It's not that we don't want to, that we want to lose compassion for people. But Lord, to be able to minister to them, we have to stay focused on you. To have that joy, rejoicing, Lord, for you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you are coming back. And I believe very soon, and we rejoice in that. Until that time, Lord, help us to occupy until you come. Help us to continue doing the work you called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.